Remember from this morning that we got to know what to look for in a missionary when we take them on for support, because we're entering a partnership, one that is usually indefinite, meaning we typically don't have a target ending date in this partnership, right? And we've supported the Kasorics since when, John? The late 80s? When he started, right? Or Sakar, Kasorics. Yeah, John Sakar. This has been going on for years and years, and we don't see an end in sight. You're going to get involved in a long relationship like that. You need to know what to look for. Well, keep this in mind. Wise missionaries who present their ministry to us are checking us out too. The wise ones. Did you know that the deacons interview all the missionaries that we are possibly going to support? If it's been brought up by the missions committee that we'd like to propose such and such a missionary to support, the deacons have an in-depth interview. It's usually done over the computer. We've done it by way of conference calls on the phone, but we also do it through maybe a program like Skype or something where we see each other on the computer, and we interview them. The deacons ask questions. But you know, missionaries are also invited to ask questions of us. Okay, and I mean, Bethany, remember Bethany Boston? Those of you who were deacons, that was just a blessed interview. And she had a few questions herself, and it was just, wow. We were just so impressed with how the Lord was using this young lady. Brent Howard, he wanted to know a few things about Open Door before he was willing to accept our support. Okay? And he was serious. You know, they're checking us out too, and they should. And I thought, if I were a missionary, what would I look for in a church? Because we've talked about what we should look for in a missionary, but what should a missionary look for in a church if he's going to accept support? Well, churches throughout the New Testament are commended here and there. You know, Paul had something to say to this church and to that church, but only in one place does the Lord Jesus himself directly commend any churches. Because there were no churches when he was in his three-year ministry on earth. He hadn't started the church yet. Church didn't begin until his after his resurrection and ascension. And so I would want to know, what does Christ have to say about a church? And there's only one place when he addresses churches, and that is to the six churches in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. So I guess if I were a missionary looking for supporting churches to join my team, especially if it were an indefinite length of time, I guess I would know what traits Christ himself looked for in local churches, and then I'd try to find those, as many of those traits as I could, in any churches that might be a possible team. So why don't we do that? There's actually 12 traits that the Lord looked for or commented on in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 in these six churches. Why don't we look at them and shall we see how we measure up? All of a sudden this gets kind of scary, doesn't it? Well, let's take a look. These are questions a missionary might ask of a supporting church. First, you have in chapter 2, verse 1, the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus. You gather this was probably a long time. This is written about 90 AD now. It's been many, many years since this church has started. And he addresses, this. Remember, this is the Lord talking to these churches. And he says in verse 2, he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So I see four noteworthy traits there that the Lord's looking for. Number one, a missionary should ask a church, do they labor? Are they a lazy church, or are they laboring? Ministries work. Have you noticed that? If you do any amount of ministry at all, it's work. In fact, I know sometimes it's just work to get up and come to church, isn't it? There are just those days. There are just those Sundays. There are those Wednesday nights when it is labor to go to church. Trust me, I have them too, okay? But that's just the start. Showing up is just the beginning. From there, there's even more to do. There's a lot of labor. Does a church labor? Are they patient? That's question two. Missionary could ask, are they a patient church? Because if you're going to work hard and expect results today, you're going to be disappointed. Okay, the ministry is not microwave ministry. Hey, you don't push 30 seconds and your coffee's hot. In the ministry, you work hard today, and then you work hard again tomorrow, and you might not see the results and the fruits of all your labor till sometime down the road, sometimes years. Does a church display that kind of patience? Missionary might want to know that. You know, he commanded them that they hate evil, you know, that they've tested those who say they are apostles and are not. So another question that a missionary might ask of any church, does this church hate evil and hold people accountable? You know, a wise missionary wants supporting churches that are going to hold him accountable. Not, give me your monthly financial support, but then leave me alone. No. Missionaries know that they're getting involved in a team effort here. They need accountability. You know, does a church truly hold people accountable by asking questions, getting involved, finding out facts, or do they just fold their arms and say, does this missionary add up or not? Okay? That's not really holding someone accountable. Holding someone accountable is helping somebody stay accountable. Does a church do that? And then in verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. There's a lot of debate on what that first love is because he doesn't explain it. And say exactly what that first love is. Here's what I think it is. What is your first love when you get saved? What's your first love? You have discovered you're on the road to hell. You're going to hell. You deserve it. And there ain't a thing in the world you can do about it. You've come to that realization, don't you know, before you got saved. That's what led you to say, I accept Jesus Christ who paid for me, that I need not go to hell. I can spend eternity with him. He did that with his life. I am saved. Think back to that first moment of salvation. Didn't you just love that feeling of relief? Guilty, but declared righteous by his blood, not your own. That's the love that I think he's talking about here. That first love of salvation. Does the church still maintain their love for salvation? Jason, were you just saying that this morning in Sunday school? You know, the habit of coming to church regularly without even thinking about it, you just come, really is based on this first love, right? The fact that I am saved out of hell. You lose that, and you'll do ministry for the wrong reasons. And evidently, the church at Ephesus started doing that. I mean, they were commended for their hard labor and their patience. They hated evil, and they held people accountable. But they moved away from why they were doing all that. And that is my word. We are saved by grace. If I were looking for a supporting church, I want a church that is fired up about the fact that they are saved by the grace of God. I want a church like that to hold me accountable if I were a missionary. Then you see the fifth question one might ask of the church of Smyrna. And in verse 9, dealing with the church in Smyrna, it says, Christ said, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, talking spiritually. He commends them for that. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things that you are about to suffer. He says, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So much for the prosperity gospel, huh? Well, there is no condemnation for this church. Christ only commends them. And I guess the question that you could ask based on this is, are they faithful under trial? Does this church demonstrate that it is faithful even when things don't go well? As I said earlier, the Kasorics are like this. Man, they're faithful even when things get tough, okay? They still glorify the Lord. You know, we didn't do so well, about 5 years ago when the Madison County Health Department came in right in the middle of our game dinner and told us we cannot let these people serve their home-cooked meals in our church and shut us down. And as a result of that, several in our own church family came back on the leadership, started finding fault, placing blame. If I were a visiting missionary and found that out, I would be alarmed at that. That would be a red flag to me. That when things get tough in this church, man, they blame the leadership. Let me tell you, those who were in charge of the game dinner were caught off guard. They were taken by surprise, and it was totally unexpected. The last thing they needed was a lack of support from the brothers and sisters in the church family, right? We got to make sure that we are faithful, even in the face of trial. It's real easy to say praise God and everything's going exactly the way we want it to. But a church that stays faithful when things are not going according to plan, wow, that's commendable by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He commended the church in Smyrna for that. And then the church in Pergamos. Pergamos is, you find them in verse 12, and the angel of the church in Pergamos, write these things, says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Well, he's telling them their ministry is in the heart of Satan's work. That's what he's telling them. He says, and you hold fast to my name. You hold fast to my name. You did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. He says, but I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and thus to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. So you got a couple of questions here. First of all, they are commended. Why? Because they held to the name of Christ, even under persecution. Does a church claim the name of Christ? Especially today, when the world considers Christ's name to be a bad word and uses it as such. You claim to Christ's name when the world is blaspheming. Let me tell you, Christ finds that commendable. You ever corrected anybody who was just really misusing the name of the Lord? I heard one Christian man who, he heard people, he's around unbelievers and they cuss and they swear, but then when they use the Lord's name, he speaks up. He says, listen, you want to use filthy language, that's one thing, but the name of the person you just mentioned died for me and he saved me from eternal hell, and I'd appreciate it if you would refrain from using his name like that, at least around me. Tell you what, that's claiming the name of Christ. That's holding on to the name of Christ. I know another evangelist who was at a parts house picking up some parts for the car, his car, in a small town, and he knew everybody. And the guy behind the counter was just really going on with his sailor's mouth. And finally, this evangelist said, man, Rick, don't you know that the Bible says you're going to give an account for every idle word that leaves your lips? He says, it was that bad, huh, Kent? He said, yeah, it was pretty bad. Right. I'm sorry. Sometimes you got to stand up and stand on the name of Christ, okay? Because Christ commends that, and it's really easy to do today when the world doesn't do that. But then he did, he had a condemnation for them as well, you know, and it's a good question that we should ask. Does this church refute false and damaging doctrine? Do they refute false and damaging doctrine? The church in Pergamos was not. They were not. They were allowing some of this false doctrine to get in and amongst their own people. It causes damage. And there are false doctrines out there, and we have to be very careful. That's why we have certain protocol around here that we follow. You know, we trust our regular Baptist press's doctrine. We trust RBP's doctrine, right? And we still use it and watch it in case their doctrine ever goes astray, but so far, it's been solid. So therefore, that is the approved doctrine of Open Door Baptist Church. If a teacher would like to use another curriculum, like Answers in Genesis or something like that, okay, they're allowed to if first it is approved by pastor and deacons. So we follow that protocol to a T. So we have somebody, you know, teaching a Sunday school class or a Bible study group or something. They want to use something other than RBP. Okay, they go through it first. We always say, hey, go through it first because you might find that there's no way you could use this. If you find it something usable, then bring it. You know, tell us about it. We'll look it over. And if it's okay, good to go. See, we do that. Why? Because we have a responsibility to stand against false and damaging doctrine here at Open Door Baptist Church. Christ commends churches that do that. A visiting missionary would want to know, is this church that's going to support me, do they stand against false doctrine? Are we going to be in agreement on right doctrine? That's very important. And the church in Pergamos wasn't doing so well. Christ, he condemned them for that. When I say condemned, he rebuked them for that, because all these churches he rebuked for the purpose of what? Them making a change and getting it right. Then the church in Thyatira, in verse 19, let's take a look at that. Chapter 2, verse 19, says to this church, I know your works of love, service, faith, and your patience. As far as your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. She was doing more than just teaching false doctrine. Man, she was enticing people to practice immoral acts. It says, and I give her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Wow. We get a couple of questions that we can ask about a supporting church here. First of all, he does commend them. In verse 19, he says, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. What did he just tell this church? He said, you're growing in your works. The works you're doing now are more than when you first started. So that's a good question to ask a church. Are they growing in good works? Should be. We were created to do good works. Since before the foundations of the earth, we were in God's mind to do good works. Of course, you can't do those unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. All works are as filthy rags until you've been washed clean by the blood of Christ. Then you can do things that count for eternity. But the things you do for the Lord ought to increase as you walk with the Lord. And this church was doing exactly that, and he commended them for that. But they let their guard down when it came to this particular false doctrine in this woman, and they allowed immorality. That's a question that a missionary might ask. Does this church refute immorality, or do they just let it go? Churches more and more today are just turning a blind eye to acts of immorality. Listen, folks, Jesus Christ deals with sin. He either judges it or he forgives it. It depends on whether or not the sinner repents. Now, that's the hard attitude we ought to have. Listen, if you're struggling with immorality, you need to come get help. You will not be chastised for seeking help and conquering sin. Not at Open Door, you won't be. That's what we're here for. Okay? We stand against it. We don't just let it go, but we help those who want to repent deal with sin. Okay? And we're all sinners, and we all have to repent from sin frequently, right? Every one of us. But sometimes a Christian needs extra help. A person finds himself maybe addicted or just hooked on some type of sin that just keeps dragging him or her down. Well, come get help. This is a place where we're going to help you. I can help you. We got men and women in this church who can help you conquer sin, who will pray with you, work with you, who have experience to help you walk with the Lord. And that's what the church in Thyatira needed to do. They needed to get in the face of that immorality and boot it out and help those who are practicing it repent, conquer it, beat it. Christ, he said he gave Jezebel time to repent. She wouldn't do it. Okay, then that's when Christ judges. Okay? He deals with sin by either judging it or forgiving it, depending on whether the sinner repents. And then we have another question here. What are we up to, 10? Question 10 found in the church in Sardis. Now we're in chapter 3, church in Sardis, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Whoa. He says, oh, you got a reputation of being a great church, a lively church, but spiritually I know you. You're dead. It's all show. It says in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen that the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. What he's saying is, it's like you're the campfire that's about to go out. Okay? It's just a little spark, a little ember that's just about to go from red to black. It's about to just cool right off. A little of it remains, man. Blow some life into it and strengthen it. Get it going again. And then he continues on. He says in verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. You will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they're worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Boy, Christ is saying, there's a whole lot in your church who wear the name of Christ, but man, they are dead and as unsaved as the day is long. That's what he's saying. It's a church full of hypocrites who profess to know the Lord but don't. Christ said there would be a lot of that. He said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of God. Not everyone. Well, evidently, the church in Sardis was full of those type of people. You know, and that's a good question a missionary might ask of a church. Are they hypocritical? Are they hypocritical? We all play the hypocrite from time to time. In fact, every time we sin, we're being hypocritical. But what he's saying is this the pattern of a church as a whole? Does a church say it's this, but in fact it's that? Does it say it believes one way, but its actions demonstrate they actually believe another way? Okay, that's a good question to ask because there are such churches. There are definitely such Christians. And we don't want to be a church like that. And missionaries ought to be looking for churches that are not hypocritical, but say what they mean and mean what they say, because the Lord certainly does. And then to the church in Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 7, we get another question we can ask out of this church. He says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Here is a church in which, again, he has no rebuke. When he says they have a little strength, he's not saying, what he's saying is, though they are small, though their strength is small, by the world standards, they've kept the word. Look what they're able to do. There's a door in front of them that's not going to shut. Folks, you don't have to be a big, giant church to do big, giant things for Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ does big things through us. And so a question to ask is, man, does this church stand fast in the truth? That's what he commended them for. They're small, insignificant, even by church standards, I suppose. Man, they stood fast in the truth. Just stood fast. There was an account of a preacher in training. He was going to a local seminary, and it was a very liberal seminary. They taught poor theology. False doctrine, but it was the closest one, and he was already pastoring this teeny tiny country church. Small country folk, right? Really small, out in the backwoods. And the only place he could get his training was that liberal school a short drive away. Somebody asked him, they said, "Man, you know, I see you preaching the truth, but what are you doing in that school? You know that school's not teaching you truth." And he says, "I know that." He says, "I know, but you know, every Sunday, I stand in the pulpit of this small church family of mine, and this church stands on the Word of God. And that encourages me to preach the Word of God. And I'm trying to get my degree, but the poison from this school isn't affecting me because of the faith of this little church." You see, that's what we have here in Philadelphia, this little church. Hardly a Philadelphia that we know it down in Pennsylvania. This was a tiny church, little strength. And yet, man, they just stood fast on the truth. This is what a missionary wants to see, don't you think? He says, "Hey, because so often he says, I'm not only looking for financial support, man, I'm looking for spiritual and prayer support. I need prayer to do what I'm going to do. I want a church that stands on the truth to pray for me, because those prayers are heard by God." And then one more church and one more question, and that's the church in Laodicea. And this is known as the lukewarm church, because in verse 15 of chapter 3, Christ says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot." Could wish you were cold or hot. "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you." The word spew literally means vomit. "I will vomit you out of my mouth." This church received no commendation from the Lord, only a rebuke. Okay? He said, "You're not cold or hot, you're lukewarm." Now, I used to think what he was saying was, you know, hot was good, cold was bad. Lukewarm's in the middle. And Christ would rather you be hot or he'd rather you be cold, because both of those are honest, whereas the lukewarm puts on a false face, right? That's what I used to think, till I found out a little bit something about the area of Laodicea and where they were at and what cold and hot water would have meant to these people. That area was advanced in their water ducts and indoor plumbing. You believe that? It was 2,000 years ago. They had a hot springs in the area, and those hot springs were used for so much good. It was actually therapeutic. It was good for medicinal purposes. They had cold running water that they were able to pipe in. They made water ducts and were able to get wonderfully cold water into the homes in Laodicea. So they got hot water that was doing good stuff. They could get access to cold water, and that was so good and refreshing. Then they also had these cisterns that had lukewarm water. And that lukewarm water was good for nothing. It was just no good. That's what was going on in Laodicea. So when Christ told them, "You're not hot or cold," I think it was saying, "Man, you're not good for anything. You know, hot's good for this, cold's good for that, lukewarm, that's not good for anything, and that's what you are." Pleh. That's what he's telling them. I think a question to ask here, whether cold because you're good for that or hot because you're good for this, I think the question is, does this church have any fire? Do they have any fire for the Lord? Okay? Or it's kind of lukewarm, it's kind of there. Because, you know, every church has its strengths. Maybe they're hot in this, hot water for that. Maybe they're cold water, good for that. But they got different strengths. But a church that's just lukewarm has nothing to offer. Naomi and I visited a church once. This was back when I was in Bible college and seminary, and I was filling the pulpit to get experience. The school office would send me to different churches. And I even got a call from friends that were already in the pastorate, had me fill the pulpit. And so I got all this experience going from church to church on Sundays and preaching the word. We went to one church, and I won't tell you where other than in Iowa, because that's where I was. And I'm not kidding. You talk about a lukewarm church, honey only. I mean, this church had no pulse. These people, I'm not a great preacher, and I definitely was a beginner then, but man, the word's great. And I was given the word. And people look like this. Nobody greeted us when we came in. Nobody had much to say when we left. And we said, you know, we don't ever really have a desire to come back to this church. This is an example of a lukewarm church. Blah, yuck. And if I were a missionary looking for support after visiting a church like that, I'd say, no, thank you. I mean, we get the idea that a missionary is just going to take any support he can get, right? Oh, we'd like to take you on for support. Oh, great, you bet. I'm not so sure. A wise missionary is going to visit some church like that and say, keep your money. I'm pretty sure I'm not going to get any prayers. Just, no, thank you. Yeah. Now, if a missionary were to find a church that, by the Lord's own words, labored, was patient, hated evil, held people accountable, maintained their love for their salvation, were faithful under trial, proudly proclaimed Christ's name, refuted false doctrine, continued to grow in their good works, and repelled immorality, were not hypocritical, stood fast in the truth of God's word, and had fire for the ministry, then that missionary would probably have found the perfect church. Well, we're not a perfect church. There is no perfect church, but man, we serve a perfect Savior. And we can improve in our areas of weakness as well as capitalize in our areas of strength, can't we? And by God's grace, I believe we can be a church that any missionary would say, I want to team up with them. I'd be blessed to have their support. Father, we just praise you for you hanging in there with us as you did with those 12 churches. Your son is just so faithful, and you do not give up on us, and you continue to put in our paths what we need to glorify you, and you are more than what we deserve. Lord, may we be a church worthy of the calling of joining a missionary in his ministry, being part of his or her team, backing him, backing her, being there with them in prayer and finances, in spiritual and emotional support. May people like Michelle Howard just find comfort in her time of pain because of a supporting church like us. Lord, I just pray that you will fire us up even more to be a church worthy of the calling to send the gospel, to send missionaries. In Jesus' name, amen.